Okay, folks, well, it is time. It is time to get started. We're continuing our study on worship and specifically preaching. If we can get all the people in, that'd be awesome. I get it. Fellowship, it's fun. So we've been looking at for quite some time the concept of preaching, what it is. I gave you a glimpse, as it were, into the study of the pastor, and which, of course, by way of reminder, certain things are universal, or at least they should be universal, and other things that a particular pastor does is going to be somewhat related to his personality style and things like that. So talked about some of those differences as well. What I want to do today is mostly focus on you guys in the pews. And I'll get to that in a moment, but much of the focus is going to be on Westminster Larger Catechism. Shorter Catechism has a helpful answer about the preaching of the word and how we're to receive it. But the Larger Catechism goes into a bit more detail. I want to start with Larger Catechism 159. If you have the Psalter hymnal there, this is the beauty of the Psalter hymnal. It actually includes the Larger Catechism. For years, years and years, the original Trinity hymnal and then the updated Trinity hymnal just had the Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism. Did not include the Larger. The Psalter hymnal, thankfully, does. That alone made it worth the price. But, all right. I want to start with question 159, and I'm only going to spend a brief amount of time here because this is focused on the one actually preaching. How is the word of God to be preached by those that are called thereunto? They that are called labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine, okay? So that's the controlling thought of what the minister in preaching needs to do. It is sound doctrine. Doctrine. It's not a pep talk. It's not a TED talk. Okay? It's not a motivational speech. What is to be preached is sound doctrine. And notice what I'm going to do is read through it and just sort of give a basic structure as to the way of thinking that the Westminster Divines had with respect to this. Because there's descriptions on how that word being preached preaches sound doctrine. So first of all, diligently in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, faithfully making known the whole counsel of God, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers, zealously with fervent love to God. So if you break that down simply, without the extra qualifiers, and those are important qualifiers, but here's what they are in essence saying in terms of the preacher of the word in preaching sound doctrine. They need to do it diligently, plainly, faithfully, wisely, and zealously. Okay? Did you catch all that? Now, of course, the old English of, you know, nearly 400 years ago makes it a little bit harder to follow, but you can. So diligently, plainly, faithfully, wisely, and zealously. That's my responsibility. Each of those qualifiers then, diligently, in season or out of season. What's diligently mean?
There's some sweat involved.
Yeah, well, yeah.
Perseverance, sticking to it, not giving up.
Yeah, that's part of it. Simply, it's just conscientious care. It's just careful delineation and exposition, careful explaining. And you guys know, as I've mentioned before, I preach from a two-page outline. I don't preach from a manuscript because that's my personality. But, you know, there's a bit of a danger in that. Why is there a bit of a danger? What's that? I heard somebody say something. What?
You could forget something.
I could forget something, but that's not even... That happens almost all the time, actually. There'll be times where it's like, oh, I didn't mention that. And most of the time, it's no big deal. Too many tangents and what?
Too much extemporaneous.
Yeah, too much extemporaneous.
You can outline quickly.
I can outline quickly. And those are all simple factors. But you know, another aspect to this is a danger, if you will, from doing it somewhat the way that I do is you could very easily misspeak and say something that is actually not quite accurate or say something that might even be taken as heretical. Now, usually, once or twice here or there, that occasionally happens and I catch myself, but that's a risk. But to me, that's a risk worth taking because I really do believe that the personality of the individual does need to come out. Their style, their method. So, Trish?
Well, part of the duty of the session is to hold you accountable, so they will talk to you.
Oh, yes, they will. Yeah, so they're here. And previously, not just the session, when Pastor Joe was here, I could always count on him if, you know, I said something that was out of line. You know, he would always sit there, and this you may remember back when we were at Mingo. You know, all the seats were like right here. And Pastor Joe would be right there. And it's like, yeah, okay.
Also, some of your secondary professors listen to you online.
Yeah.
It's good to have other
professors. Yeah, I found this out after the fact, that the seminary profs, Greenville Seminary, they listen to their graduates. And that just kind of made me sweat. But. Okay. All right. So that's... am I going to get to the pew sitter? That's going to be the question. So that's diligently. Plainly. I mean, come on. This one should be common sense. Plainly. As the catechism question says, not with enticing words of men's wisdom. The preaching of the word needs to be plain, simple. And believe it or not, part of this is an answer to Roman Catholicism, where the whole, at this stage, and really it was only in the 20th century where it changed, the entire Mass was done in Latin. So plainly. Yeah, Chase?
That is interesting because, I mean, you find this with Paul as well when addressing the Corinthian letters. But the Urantia book comes to mind real quick. And when you read the Urantia book, it is a bunch of lofty words and propositions with no attempt to even explain those things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What was that?
Lots of nuance.
Yeah, lots of nuance. That's been an online thing of late. Nuancing everything to death. Now, that's not to say, and I do try to do this. We really ought to introduce or give to you deeper theological words, as long as they're explained. Okay, so I will frequently talk about justification, and I will explain that. That is the imputed righteousness of Christ, his righteousness reckoned to our account. That's the heart of what justification is. Or propitiation. It's like, oh, that's a lofty word. Yeah, well, it is. But what does that mean? It means that Christ appeased God's wrath. And so on and so forth. Look, at the end of the day, if we're expecting our kids to learn chemistry and algebraic terms and physics and all these other things, expecting them to read and understand Shakespeare, it's not so hard then, it's not a leap to then say, hey, it's okay to have deeper theological words. We need to feed the mind too, okay? But as long as we consistently explain those things. All right, so that's plainly. Faithfully making known the whole counsel of God. In other words, that's pretty straightforward. You got to be true to the text. You got to be true to the text and also to the scope of the totality of Scripture. Because you can argue that you look at a text of Scripture and you preach on it in isolation from everything else, well, I'm being faithful to the text. Well, we all know that there are times where a text isolated from everything else gets manipulated and twisted to say other things. So it's not just faithful to the text that's being focused on, but it's faithful to the text as a whole. That's the, you know, the idea of the analogy of faith. The analogy of Scripture tells us difficult things can be explained by other simpler verses that are similar. The analogy of faith tells us that the difficult passages can be explained by the totality of the whole. That's, now, if you get those mixed up, it's not that big of a deal. Okay? I used to get them mixed up all the time until I determined not to. But the principle is what matters. All right, so faithfully, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and the capacities of the hearers. In other words, the pastor, the preacher, ought to know his audience. Now, of course, if I'm guest preaching somewhere else, that's a bit difficult. But there are certain things that are common to all hearers. They're human, right? There's a starting point. They're made in the image of God. There's another one. Chase?
Please forgive me, but if you could recap real quickly which two things it is that you often confuse?
Oh, that I used to confuse? What's known as the analogy of Scripture and the analogy of faith.
Okay, thank you.
That's all. Both are simply the principle of how to interpret difficult texts. One is by other verses. The other is by the scope of the whole. So that's wisely, and it's really just knowing your audience. And a faithful pastor will know his congregation, know the congregation as a whole, and the things that are affecting the congregation as a whole. And then finally, zealously. So we talk about this zealously. It's fervent love to God and the souls of his people. Oh, and there's actually another one, sincerely. So we understand zealously. There's got to be a little bit of fire underneath it. There really should. And don't get me wrong. I've sat under preachers that were not the most dynamic. They weren't monotone by any stretch of the imagination. And they could keep your attention, but they weren't like, you know, all over the place and fire and brimstone and booming voice or anything like that. They're simple explanation, but you could tell they still had fire under them. And this goes back, you think back to what was talked about with respect to the reality that Christ sent preachers. He didn't send books. He didn't send tracts. He sent men to preach. And one theologian said, paper is a very poor medium to carry fire. So, and then of course, the other one here is sincerely aiming at his glory, their conversion, meaning the people, edification, and salvation. And that's taken as a total package, okay? So there are all of those things with respect to the preacher. Now, what about those who sit and listen? Yeah, this is where now, I've spent about 6 or 7 weeks on preaching alone. So after that, I'm done being uncomfortable. No, I'm just kidding. I should always be somewhat uncomfortable. There's a sense where that's always there. So yeah, that's definitely true.
And it happens because of a conviction about the nature of the word, about the nature of the message.
Yeah. Well, this is what Paul says when he says we've got, treasures in jars of clay. It's the content that is the treasure. It's not the messenger. It's what the message is. That's the treasure. And that's really what it boils down to. So, all right, question 160 now. What is required of those that hear the word preached? So now it's on you. Okay? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. First off, what does it mean to attend upon it? Don't make it harder than it sounds. It actually is.
Show up.
What's that?
Pay attention, show up.
Pay attention, show up. Yeah, those are key aspects to it. But it does relate to attention to it, giving attention to what is being preached. But notice the descriptors of what that attending or what the characteristics of that attending looks like. You attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Do you attend to the preaching of the word with diligence, with preparation, and with prayer? That's somewhat rhetorical. I can remember, this goes back a ways, but really focusing on this, I can think back, and this was even before I was a ruling elder in our church, just thinking how I was feeling like I kept missing out on sermons, and I wanted to just blame the preacher. And the reality is, it was me. So people that know me, especially from my younger years, can see how appropriate it is that I now own a beagle. If you know anything about beagles, they are the dogs with the most ADD that you could imagine. So there's a huge video clip of a beagle in a dog show, and they're doing this obstacle course. And you can hear the announcers, don't be a beagle, don't be a beagle, and just would just stop and look around and, that was me. And some might argue that's still me, but that's okay. But the point being is that when I thought about that with respect to preaching, it ultimately would boil down to this here. This is what I was not doing. I was not attending to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. So you think about this, and it seems a bit strange to have the word preparation in there. Okay, diligence, we understand. We got to give careful attention to what's being preached. We can all agree with that. We can even agree with prayer. I mean, after all, who's going to argue against prayer, right? But preparation? Preparation to hear the word preached?
Trish?
That starts from night before, because you got to be well rested and ready, and your plan for the morning. And if you're rushing and you're sleep deprived, you've already had some stress against you.
Yeah, and you know, this is a general rule. We understand that sometimes occasions happen where it becomes difficult to follow through, like when you have young kids, for instance. It happens. I get it. We were there once, many years ago, but we were there. But in general, preparation involves, what are you doing the night before? You should be praying even the night before. Making sure you get a decent amount of sleep so that you're awake during the sermon. You know, if I was sitting under somebody's preaching and they weren't as dynamic and I didn't get a full night of sleep, I guess who'd be drifting off? That'd be me. Okay, so preparation. Roy?
I'm thinking not just the night before, but those are nights when you're thinking, I'm thinking about my younger daughter, who tells me that there are, I think it's 86 days yet before OSU's first football game.
Yeah.
And she's paying attention that far in advance and is mentally preparing herself that far in advance. Now, I'm not suggesting I'm going to look 87 Sundays ahead or whatever.
Yeah.
But there's a sense in which she's ordered her life around something that she's interested in. And that affects what happens not just the night before the game. It happens in the conversation that we have over dinner table. I'm the brunt of more than a few folks because I take the other team aside. And there's that kind of preparation that shapes a lot of her life, a lot of her anticipation. And I wonder sometimes about how we think about sermons and how we think about looking forward to the exposition. We know we are. We're working through a book, and so we know what's happening. And how does it shape our family prayer time and our family devotional life?
Yeah.
Those are all things that factor into this.
They do. And you know, I may or may not resemble, like, may not be football. It could be when pitchers and catchers report. You know, that's, I have on occasion posted it on Facebook. Okay, maybe every year. So I can understand that. And what you say about the preparation for that when pitchers and catchers report, I start looking at the 40-man roster. And half of you are like, what? Yeah, You know, you start looking at the roster and injury reports and who are coming up in the ranks and things like that. That's the preparation. You know, we talk about around Easter time. Let's come back to Sundays. We talk around Easter time and especially Good Friday and the Passion Week. And you will sometimes hear, but Sunday is coming. Let me encourage you, when that alarm clock wakes you up on Monday morning, you should remind yourself, oh, another Monday. But Sunday is coming. Chase?
As we talk about this, because I resemble a lot of what you said in your earlier years, with the exception of the ADD and the people. looking at the text, you know, how do you prepare besides just getting a good night's rest or things of that nature? What is the text that the church specifically is going through that the pastor is preaching on? And so that night before, read that section and keep familiarizing yourself with that section and trying to find time. But one of the difficulties for me is trying to find that time throughout the week where that is another piece of study I add to whatever else it is that I'm doing. And always, kind of like you, it's like I'm missing something. What do I do to stop that? But at the same time, I like coming to Bible study or morning worship, not having that prepared so that I'm not So when you start preaching, it's not, well, how come he didn't go here? How come he didn't go there? Instead, that I'm kind of coming as a blank slate to just hear what you bring out of the text and minimize as much of my presupposition to it as possible.
Yeah, there's a side to that where that's accurate. Because the truth of the matter is, unless I become just like the Puritans and spend about 30 sermons on one verse, you're not going to hit everything. You're just not. And so part of it also speaks to the reality of this is what the Spirit right now has for me in the word that's being preached. And part of that is just keeping in mind that I'm not the only one listening. And that's an aspect of it too. It's like, well, how come he didn't mention this or go there? You're right. That's very easy to do. I will do that at the end. It's like, oh, why did I forget this? Oh, okay. Yeah, well, it may be, but sometimes it's just in the moment the Spirit wanted this emphasized. Trish? Yeah.
We see a familiar passage, it's kind of, you know, sometimes we might in our mind go, oh, we've read this one.
And that's
that's
actually the benefit of not preaching from a manuscript, is that there is, even if the outline structure is going to be basically the same, there's going to be a freshness to us. It's as one theologian put it with respect to preaching, especially when you're talking about a somewhat extemporaneous style, you never step into the same river twice. Because it's always flowing. There's always new, fresh water, and that's the idea. All right. So diligence, preparation, and prayer. So that's what you need to do. Attend upon those things. Then examine what they hear by the Scriptures. What? You want to guess what the proof text is for that? I bet you know it. Even if you don't know the chapter and verse, you can tell me the story. Yeah, the Berean church in Acts chapter 16. Now, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. They examined and searched the Scriptures to see what the apostles had to say was true.
Seventeen? Yes, sir.
Okay. I'll take your word for it. It is 17. Look at that.
Don't take my word for it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, actually, the funny thing is, because what I have opened on my phone is the PDF version of the OPC's Westminster Standards and proof text. I forgot to bring my hard copy. No big deal. Okay. Look at this culture we live in. I could just bring it up on my phone. And no, I'm not checking the 40-man roster. Okay. So just so everybody understands. But it is Acts 7:17. That is correct. So the Berean church, they examine the Scriptures to see what was said is true. And that actually is a challenge to all of you. You ought to be doing that. Don't just, there's almost that slight hint, if you will, of skepticism, a healthy skepticism, because you recognize that I or whoever is preaching are men at best. And so at the end of the day, is what is being preached faithful to the word, both the text as it is presented and the text as a whole. Conrad?
Interesting that they're commended for searching the Scriptures even when it was the apostles who wrote.
That's correct. That's right.
I don't mean this in any negative way. It wasn't just a pastor. They were apostles.
Yeah, they were apostles with a capital A.
Right.
The office. So, and that's a thing to keep in mind. And so, yeah, search the Scriptures. Is what is being preached consonant? What's that? Yeah, I don't know that the Bereans witnessed any miracles per se, but even still, what they were commended for was searching the scriptures. And that's what we need to do.
Almost out of curiosity, would that not be a test of humility from the teacher themselves on if we should continue underneath the teacher? Because Paul doesn't say, just believe me.
Yeah.
They are commended for testing him, and that's actually quite humble.
Yeah. I mean, that's the way it, and we need to understand, too, just by way of example, like the seminary profs that I had, I remember orientation. I distinctly remember this clearly. And, you know, they're going through the ins and outs in the beginnings, welcome to Greenville Seminary, blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, Dr. Piper, who was the president at the time, addressed us, and he gave his usual friendly introduction, and then he got a bit somber. And he said to all of us sitting there, just remember, we know more than you. Now, you listen to that and you say, wow, that doesn't sound very humble. That's not, what he said there was not contradicting humility. What he said there was to make sure the students understood their own place. Not that they couldn't question. Obviously, that's a statement that is given because in the past, you get your cowboy mentality into the classroom, and they try to pin the professor with, you know, you don't know this, or, you know, what you're saying there is not confessional, or whatever the case may be. But I will also tell you, these were very humble men that I sat under in their teaching. All of them were pastors at one time. So, you know, that's just how it is. And so to be able to question with the proper respect and debate back and forth, so to speak, that's not a lack of humility. When it becomes a lack of humility is you come in with your preconceived notions and you're going to teach everybody what you know. That's where it becomes a problem. And let me tell you something. What is most dangerous is when a preacher has that attitude. None of us as general pew sitters, if I could, you know, that sounds derogatory, and I don't mean it that way. But our average person that sits in the pew, that is here to worship God and hear the word preached, that's not quite as big of a deal. It could be disruptive to the church and so forth, but when a minister does that, That's just wicked. That's what it is. So
can't take this opportunity to say thank you for the way you approach the text and the honor and reverence that you give God.
Well, I appreciate that. You know, at the end of the day, that takes a lot of prayer and recognizing again and again. All it takes, honestly, for me, and this is what works for me, If I'm starting to feel like I've got a handle on all this, I just start reading the Puritans again, and then I realize how dumb I am. You know, how ignorant. So, Trish?
Tell the story when you first taught Sunday school.
The first time I taught an adult Sunday school class was in our church in near Philadelphia, Trinity OPC in Hatboro. When we started attending there just about 2 months before we got married, and then we ended up settling there. Trinity OPC in Hatboro at the time had as many as 14 ordained ministers that regularly attended worship. Because you had guys that worked at the home office, which was just 15 minutes down the road on a bad traffic day. You also had seminary profs there. We had two apologetics professors. Okay? Our pastor himself was on the board of trustees. So we also had retired ministers who served in just about every capacity in the home office. So you go there and you're like, wow, this is a great place to learn stuff. And it was. It was true. They never had a lack of finding somebody to preach when the pastor was on vacation. I wish that was the case, and I know our session members wish that was the case too. So at some point in the late 1990s, I was asked to participate with a group of other men in teaching the book of Romans. The short straw that I got drawn was Romans 9. And, you know, here it is. I'm getting Romans 9. I'm a Calvinist. I know what Romans 9 teaches. That's like the text that we turn to. That in Ephesians 1 to demonstrate aspects of Calvinism. I get Romans 9, and I'm sweating this because I've got all these ordained ministers here, and I'm just waiting. Man, I'm waiting for one of them to jump up and yell out, heretic. So, no, I never forgot it. So, you know, that's the way it fell out. And from there, eventually, I got called to be a ruling elder in that church. And the rest is kind of history, eventually, as time progressed. You know, so those are the kinds of things that keep you humble. And, you know, the beautiful thing about it is those that were the least challenging and most encouraging were those ministers. And that's true. That was true of the profs in seminary. I mean, obviously, if you weren't trying to be a jerk in the classroom, you're not going to have any issues. You know, I had to ask Dr. Piper for an extension once. You know, he's the president. It was a class on Reformed worship, ironically. And what am I talking about here? Worship. I just remember, and he had just got done preaching in chapel about redeeming the time. And I had to go in, and here's another side of the irony. We're going off on these stories. Here's another side of the irony of that. I knew he had preached that, and I wasn't there in chapel. But I knew he preached on it. So I go into where his study is, and he's doing his thing. He's like, yes, sir, what can I do for you? And he was real friendly, and I said, well, Dr. Pipe, I need to ask you for an extension on the paper. And he just dropped everything, stared me dead in my eye, and said, why? And by this time, I was, I think this was a fourth-year course. So I had already at least established myself as a student. You know, it wasn't like I had created problems, but man, you talk about if I had a tail, it would have been tucked under my legs. So I explained why and so forth. It's like, okay, fair enough. He's just making sure I wasn't giving him some bogus answer. So he demonstrated love and humility and things like that. And it's just fascinating that, you know, I think of Dr. Smith, who is since gone to be with the Lord, but when he was teaching still, I got to have some classes with him. You know, he would encourage the students, especially the ones that would preach in chapel, and he would do this when guest preachers or licentiates, and he'd be there in the audience. You know, he's the key guy in the founding of the PCA. All he would say to them is like, don't worry, just give the word to me. That's all. That's all you have to worry about. I'm not here to grade it. I'm here to be fed. You know, this is Dr. Smith. He helped found RTS. He helped found Greenville. He helped found the PCA. And he's just like, don't worry, just feed. And that's really what it boils down to. And so all of us should have a certain sense of humility. Humility does not mean you can't question. Humility means don't assume you're automatically right. And don't come in with a chip on your shoulder. I'm going to prove this guy wrong. That's where a lack of humility comes. And like I said, when that comes from the pulpit, that's a most dangerous and deadly thing. So, where was I?
Checking the roster.
Yeah, you caught me. All right, so diligence, preparation, and prayer, examining what they hear by the scriptures. Now, here's another aspect of it. Receive the truth with faith, love, and meekness, and readiness of mind. I want you to recognize that the confession here, in those simple words of that clause, is actually challenging you to be able to differentiate when something is preached that is not accurate from the truth. The only thing you're to receive is the truth. Okay? So even that clause, you know, it just sounds very simple. We emphasize the reality of faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind, but it's receive the truth. Not even receive the preaching. You catch that? It's receive the truth. So there is a certain sense, and I realize people carry this to the extreme, where you chew the meat and spit out the bones. Sometimes that's helpful, but sometimes as a statement, that's terrible. When the whole thing is nothing but skeleton with a couple of shards of meat, what's the point? You know. But there is something to that. So receive it with faith, with love, with meekness, and readiness of mind. Do you love the word? Do you receive it with faith? And notice that we receive the truth, if you go past these descriptors of how, we receive the truth as the word of God. And this one definitely bears the necessity of giving you the proof text. The proof text, it comes out of 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And particularly, this is where the King James is helpful. This is, at least, I don't even remember it. I should know this, but I don't. Our supplement to the Black Book, the hard copy and the proof text that they put, I forgot what version they use. I don't even remember. Maybe reading it will declare that. I don't know. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Sounds like King James to me. Because when ye... Yeah, there's your tip right there. When ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Okay? So that's the proof text. And insofar as what is being preached from the pulpit each and every Lord's Day is consonant with the word of God, that which is preached is to be received as the word of God. It's not an arrogant statement on my part. Okay? I had to learn that myself as one who sat under preaching. I had, insofar as that man up there is preaching out of God's word and is faithful to it, it needs to be received as God's word. Notice, in closing, can I do this in a minute? We're also to meditate and confer of it. We've lost the art of meditation, let's be honest. Having to look up the 40-man roster all the time, that tends to do it, right? But meditate on what is being preached. If it's the word of God and we're supposed to meditate on God's word, then we ought to meditate also on what is preached. What does it mean, and confer of it? There's some of that old English right there. What's that mean? What's that? Yeah, talk about it. Discuss it. It's related to our word conference. That's where it comes from. And so, especially you parents of younger children, as they get older and are able to communicate more, get into the habit afterwards when you get home. Now, we have a luncheon here, but maybe a dinner afterwards. What did you learn in the sermon today? What did you hear in the sermon today? What kind of things did you discuss? Maybe it's just on the car ride home. Maybe with one another at the luncheon table. These are good things and good practice. also, we're to hide it in our hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. The word, you just think, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against me, against thee. And then we're also to apply it to our lives. That's what the shorter catechism says. Apply it to our lives. It's more than just a pep talk. It's not a TED talk. It's more than a lecture. It is instructive, but these are the things that we ought to do in receiving the preached word. Any last-minute thoughts or questions, even though we're at the moment? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks that you have called men to preach the word. Lord, we marvel that you would use the simplicity of preaching to spread your kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that you would enable each of us to understand that truth, that we as a church would recognize that in the long run, we don't need tricks or gimmicks or anything else, but simple, faithful exposition of your word. But Father, knowing how much emphasis your word places on preaching, may we also be more than willing to receive that which you've ordained for kingdom building and for our own edification. Prepare our hearts now as we're about to enter into your presence to worship and adore you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.